Well, good morning. I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Malachi. Malachi is towards, really in the middle of your Bible, perhaps. It's the last book of the Old Testament. If you're Italian, his name is Malachi. So it's an old pastor joke. Thank you for laughing. I do want to say thank you so much for being with us today and braving the snow and the ice. So... or perhaps all a little disappointed that didn't happen and come to fruition this weekend. But I did have it on my heart just at the beginning of our message, and really before we go to God's word, just to say thank you. Many of you perhaps realize, unless you're new and this is your first or second week here at Metropolitan, my family and I have been with you for now about 2 months. And I've had the privilege of being your pastor for that time, and it has been just a sincere joy. This is an easy church to love. It's an easy church to pastor in many ways. You have made my work and the labor of, not only my work, but the labor of the staff in the last few months, just an incredible joy and delight. So I just wanted to say thank you. Thank you for that opportunity, the privilege. Sundays like today, as we're watching the children sing moments ago and hearing all the great music, it's a reminder just of the history and the heritage of this church, but also that our best days are yet before us. So it is a joy to be with you. Well, every Christmas season, there seems to be that must-have gift. If you've been around for any length of time, perhaps 1983, you remember that there was a gift called the Cabbage Patch Dolls. Remember this? My sisters, I have two older sisters, and they had Cabbage Patch Dolls, and I was just a toddler in 1983, and the Cabbage Patch Doll era kind of spanned several years, but in 1983 specifically, I mean, there was a craze in this country for these dolls. Nobody really knows why. You know, they didn't do anything special, but there were scenes where, just because they were in such great demand, where customers would come, and there was one instance, for example, in Pennsylvania where a customer had an aluminum baseball bat ready to fend off anybody for their Cabbage Patch doll. In 1985, there was an $18 pound puppy. That was the gift of the season. 1989, American households were scrambling to get the latest and greatest Game Boy. I did have one of those, and I'm grateful for my parents, perhaps, to wrestle for that one. The Beanie Baby craze in 1995, all of this seems to pale in comparison, though, to 1996, the great Tickle Me Elmo doll. The Tickle Me Elmo doll was a phenomenal craze in our country. There were so many little spinoffs from the Tickle Me Elmo, but that doll just captured the attention of our country for whatever reason. There were stampedes, there were eruptions of violence for this doll. In one store in Canada, an unsuspecting Walmart clerk had a doll in his hand, and he was rushed by 300 customers to get Tickle Me Elmo. And he suffered a broken rib and other things. Unbelievable. Again, there were other it toys during the Christmas season. A new iPod in 2002. Don't think any of you still have an iPod. Not an iPad, not an iPhone, but an iPod. An Xbox 360 in 2005. A Juju pet in 2009. It goes on and on and on. I'm not sure what the latest and greatest Christmas present is this year. But there always seems to be that gift. And, you know, because of that, I think this season, unlike others, it is a season where our materialism as a culture just manifests itself in a very unique way. It's so easy for all of us to get caught into that. Now, I mentioned some of those dolls, and we all laugh, or some of those toys, we all laugh at some of those things. I had some gifts, you know, when I was a kid that I greatly looked forward to. I have no idea where they are. I have no idea where my He-Man Castle of Grayskull castle was. I have no idea where those Transformers are that my parents so labored for to provide for me over Christmas. We all have a tendency to get caught up. Well, Malachi chapter 3, we read and sung part of it during our worship portion of singing this morning. But it's a reminder that we have a messenger. A messenger who came, a messenger who will come in the second coming. And his coming will be in a way to make things pure and right. pure and right. And so as such, we prepare our hearts for his arrival. The book of Malachi is a fascinating book. It's the last book, like I said, of the Old Testament. It's in many ways preparatory for the New Testament. And Malachi served and prophesied from around 450 or so BC, 450 years or so before the time of Christ. And it was a time of great rejoicing in many ways in the city of Jerusalem. They had returned back from exile, and for 70 years, the Jewish people were in exile in Babylon, and God miraculously and graciously had them return. And in their return, they've rebuilt the society, so to speak. They've rebuilt the temple. The Levitical priesthood has resumed their priestly sacrifices. There is much that seems to be going well, and yet even in this great celebration, there was a spiritual lethargy that began to set in the people. And they began to murmur about themselves and wonder if God had somehow forsaken them, or they collectively began to ignore perhaps some of the things of God. And Malachi arranges his book around a series of rhetorical questions, and raising spiritual issues among them. In many ways, they were ignorant of what they were being prophesied against. And so just in preparation, we're going to be in Malachi 3, 1 through 4 for our message this morning, but let me read to you verse 17 to frame some of this in the context of this rhetorical question. This is the prophet Malachi speaking. "You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, 'How have we wearied him?' By saying, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them,' or by asking, 'Where is the God of justice?'" There were two flagrant offenses of the people. The first was wondering where God was in some of the social injustices of the world. And by doing so, asking that question, the people of Jerusalem here, and Malachi is calling their attention to this, is that they are somehow accusing God of being negligent, somehow overlooking some of the societal ills of the day. The other one, though, is even more flagrant than this, and it's simply asking, does God somehow approve in evil? It's a veiled accusation of God somehow approving evil. Both of those things are bad, of course, and Malachi is calling their attention to this and says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." And again, they say, "Well, how have we wearied him?" Well, not wearied the Lord in the sense of causing him fatigue. It's not physical fatigue, but wearied him in the sense of just continually berating him with some of these accusations, whether they be veiled or not. And the prophet Malachi says here in 3:1 that there is going to be a messenger that comes, a messenger that comes. Let me read to you the first part of Malachi 3:1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Malachi says that there is a messenger who is coming to prepare the way. Interestingly, it's a play on words. The word Malachi means "my messenger." So whether that be his given name or the name assigned to him in his prophetic office, we don't know. It's in some ways irrelevant. But Malachi was Yahweh's messenger to open his mouth and proclaim messages. But here Malachi is looking down the corridors of time and saying there is coming another messenger. Interestingly, in our English language, we translate the Hebrew word for messenger also as angel. It's both, and context really dictates what we're talking about and how we understand it. Here, this is not an angelic being that Malachi is looking down the corridors of time to. Rather, this is a human messenger. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, there's another similar prophecy, very similar prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 3. And there we find another messenger who is coming to prepare the way of the Lord as a voice in the wilderness, a voice in the desert. All four canonical gospels, all four gospels quote Isaiah chapter 40 and see it as a prediction, as a prophecy to John the Baptist. Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, in reference to John the Baptist as a forerunner of his own ministry, quotes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, sees him as a preparatory agent, as one who is preparing. It's fascinating. In the ancient world, of course, there was no internet, there was no newspaper, there's no way to really get news of a king coming and making his way. So what the king would do and some of his courts would do is they would select messengers to run ahead. And the messengers would go and literally clear the path of any kind of obstacles, anything that would cause intrusion of their caravans. But they would also go and enter into the cities in which the king was about to enter. They would alert the townspeople. They would alert the dignitaries there, the city leadership. Make way for the king. And John the Baptist, in many ways in his ministry, does the exact same thing. He prepares the way of the Lord. He prepares the way of the Lord by calling the people to repentance, much in the same way that Malachi is doing here. I thought about this and just make a few observations here as we stand back from the text for just a moment. Advent really is a season of preparation. This is one of the reasons why we observe this, one of the reasons why we gather together. It's one of the reasons why you're here this morning and we've sung the songs that we've sung and we've meditated on the truths that we've meditated on. We're doing this in a way to have our hearts prepared. And so as a pastor, I'm always pushing against things like this, and I'm always asking the question, how? I always want to go from the abstract to the concrete. How do we prepare? How do I prepare my heart for Christ? How do I prepare my heart during the season of Advent? Well, one of the ways we do this in our own household, and I'm sure you've probably done this as well, but we traditionally watch the Peanuts Christmas episode. Remember? So Charlie Brown, in the middle of, as they're getting ready, and all the Peanuts characters are on the stage, and they're just going through all the motions, perhaps, and getting wrapped up in all the consumerism of Christmas, Charlie Brown laments, doesn't anybody know what Christmas is about? Doesn't anybody know what Christmas is about? Well, then we have Linus. Linus comes onto the stage, the lights dim, and he quotes from Luke chapter 2. Now, what's always been fascinating, and you maybe have never observed this, Charles Schulz, the way he illustrated this, Linus, when he comes up to the stage, what does Linus always carry with him? It's his blanket. It's a sign of security. My youngest had a blanket for years, called it his blankie. He always had it. We traveled with the thing. I mean, we still have it in our house. He somehow moved past that. But children like blankets. They're a sign of security. When Linus begins quoting from Luke chapter 2, what does he do? He drops it. He drops his blanket. It's a symbol reminding us that the real security is not from material things, but the security is in the message of the coming King of Christ. Other ways that we prepare our hearts, it's so important for us in this season, as we've already done and we will do tonight, to sing these songs. There's something about corporate singing, coming together as we sing these songs, is it not? It warms our hearts, but what it does is it tells the story. I love these stories. We're so familiar with them for some of us. We've read these gospel accounts of the birth of our Lord many, many times, and yet we read them again for the first time. We sing them again for the first time. There's something about singing and gathering and singing these songs, but it doesn't just have to be in the context of a worship service. I just challenge you, exhort you, sing in your car. Sing when you're washing the dishes. Sing when you're just going to and fro. These songs anchor us to the real reality of what Christmas is all about. We need to be vigilant. We need to be repentant. We need to have soft hearts. In many ways, this is an extension of our preparation. As we prepare our hearts, and again, the sampler tonight is prepare him room. As we do just that, we're reminded of ways that we fall short. We're quick to repentance. We need to teach our children this same reality, whether it be your children or your grandchildren. The spirit of the age wraps them up into the materialism of Christmas. It's one of the reasons why I wanted to teach on Santa Claus this Wednesday night. It's just a picture in many ways of just the materialism in our culture. We must anchor our children to these truths. We must pull them aside and have routines in our home, nightly routines where we read these stories. I shared with you last week that one of the traditions in our own home is this tradition that we call Jesse Tree. It's going through the entire story of the Old Testament. We finally get to the birth of Christ somewhat later, near a few days before Christmas. We're building the story. In fact, my daughter last night made that observation. She said, Mom and Dad, it's so interesting that all of these stories, they somehow tell the story about Jesus. She got it. We need to do the same. We need to teach our children. We need to pray in such a way that recognizes the longing in our souls, the longing in our hearts. We need to go to God's word, and we need to pray through the scriptures. It's one way that we can prepare our hearts. Our prayers sound a certain way. They have a certain tone to them during the Advent season. Another thing that we need to do is we need to let our suffering and our trials and our trauma in life be a catalyst for hope. One of the great gifts that God can give us, ironically, is our suffering. And for some of us, Christmas and the holiday season, if we've lost a loved one recently, that can be very trying, can be very difficult. And Advent is a means for us to channel that, to allow that to be channeled by the Lord as looking forward to the hope, looking forward to the King who is to come. And so just as Advent, in many ways, last point I have here is that we look forward as much as we look backward. This is what Malachi is doing here. He's looking forward to the coming of the King, not only in the first coming, but also from our perspective, we look down the corridors of time, we look forward to his second coming. We look forward to Christ coming again, not as a baby, but as a conquering warrior. But we also look backward, and we're reminded of the hope that is Advent and the hope of what Advent represents, but also that there are so many around us being sent and living a life towards a Christless eternity. May they know this hope. May they know the King who is coming again. And so secondly, we see here that there is a presentation. There is a presentation of a second messenger. And this is where this passage gets very fascinating, and we could spend a lot more time here than I will this morning. Malachi says this, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Whereas the first messenger is preparatory, now we have the presentation. It's the same word, the same messenger. But here this messenger is a unique person. He's different than the first messenger. He's a second one. And Hebrew poetry and prophecy and many times loves to put things in parallel and synonymous parallelism, we call it. And I just want to call your attention to a few different things. First thing is, he is the one who will come to his temple. Malachi says he is the messenger. Secondly, the Lord whom you are seeking, he is the one in whom you have great delight. He is the one in whom you are expecting. He suddenly comes, unexpectedly comes is what the insinuation is here. Again, it's not so much sudden that we can't see it. Again, there's a preparatory agent, there's a preparatory messenger being sent before this messenger, but he suddenly comes in the sense that we didn't expect it. His identity, he is called the Adonai, the Lord. Again, look at it again. And the Lord, the Adonai, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. The Lord. Clearly, this is no typical normal angel. This is no typical messenger. This is a unique one. He is God in the flesh. And he is given the unique ability by his right to go to the temple. Kings did not go to the temple. Only priests went to the temple and went inside the Holy of Holies. And Malachi says, this is the one in whom you seek. He is the one in whom your soul finds all of its delight. He is also called the messenger of the covenant. The messenger of the covenant, and it's singular. So in the course of Israel's history, there were multiple covenants that were given to the nation. The foundational one was given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, a promise given to Abraham that out of him will be a nation, and through the nation that will come from his loins, this nation will be the agent for blessing and cursing in all of the world. And so that is the bedrock covenant for the people of Israel. But there were other covenants given. There was the covenant of the law. There was the covenant of that was given to David we looked at last week. There's the new covenant that the prophets looked forward to, of God taking the law that was written on tablets of stone and writing them on their hearts, of real change, real conversion. And so I take this holistically, collectively, to be that entire covenant. It's really summarized in some places in Scripture, but summarized, for example, in Leviticus 26, where God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. It was a promise. It was an endearing, eternal promise. And there is coming a messenger who will ratify that, who will in many ways verify that and validate that promise. And Malachi says, your soul, your heart's delight is in this messenger. This messenger of the covenant can be synthesized with so many other places in the Old Testament. Someday down the road, I'm not sure when this will be, but I'd love to have a series and take you through these angel of the Lord, messenger of the covenant kinds of stories. But you might just hold your finger here and turn to reference, for example, in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Malachi is looking forward as well as looking backward. In Exodus chapter 23, we have a unique promise given through Moses of a very special angel, of a very special messenger. In Exodus 23, Moses is saying, as you enter and get ready to enter into the promised land, of course, they would have 40 years of wilderness wandering. In Exodus 23:20, Moses says this on behalf of Yahweh, behold, I send an angel. I send a messenger before you to guard you on the way, to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him. Obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. Literally, my name is on him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, I will blot them out. This is a very unique angel. It's a very unique messenger. No other angel can we find in the Old Testament where the name of the Lord is upon him. We meet him earlier in Exodus chapter 3. You might just turn to Exodus chapter 3. It's the famous story of Moses and the burning bush. This angel of the Lord appears before Moses. In verse 2 of Exodus 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire and out of the midst of a bush. And look at verse 6, he reveals his identity. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, it is my understanding and my conviction for various reasons that the angel of the Lord is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ, active with his people, active with the people of Israel long before he would become man incarnate. The incarnate God, man. That shouldn't surprise us. Perhaps it does surprise us, but it shouldn't surprise us to find Christ active among his people before he would come as a man. And Malachi, going back to Malachi chapter 3, says, prepare yourselves for his arrival. Prepare yourselves for his coming. During this Advent season, I think we're always reminded that it's so easy to miss Christ. It's so easy to miss him. I love this story. There was a story of during the Civil War, in the Union side of the Civil War, Ulysses S. Grant and Edwin Stanton, the Secretary of War, had never met, and yet they had telegraphed and communicated over the last few months. And finally, they have an appointed meeting. And Stanton embarrasses himself. He's a rather gruff man. And one of the biographers tells the story. He says, while Grant and Stanton had communicated via telegraph, they had never set eyes on each other. Short of breath, asthmatic, snuffling with a heavy cold, the short, stout Stanton barged brusquely into Grant's coach, eyed the others present, and then began to pump the hand of a bearded man with an army hat, whom he assumed was Grant. "How do you do, General Grant?" he cried. "I recognize you from your pictures." Stanton was embarrassed to learn that he was shaking hands with Grant's medical director, Dr. Edward Kitto. Chernow later explained, one of the biographers, Stanton later admitted that in guessing which officer was Grant, he had eliminated the real Grant because he looked too ordinary and wasn't the pre-proposing figure that he had imagined. It reminds us, in this season of Christmas, would we have recognized Jesus? Would we have recognized the God-man in his ordinary birth and his ordinary coming to us, born of peasant parents? Would we have recognized him? Don't miss him. Having a house full of children, we remember when our children were toddlers, you know, of course, grandparents, and we would give them gifts, and perhaps we would give them expensive gifts with lots of lights and noises. But inevitably, our toddlers would bypass the toy that lit up and made all the noises, and they would play with the empty box. A few weeks ago, we put up our Christmas tree, and because we had recently moved, of course, we had took the opportunity. You always weed out when you move, and so we got rid of our old tree where none of the lights lit up, and so we went to Hobby Lobby and got a brand new tree. Okay, we're one of those people. We don't have a real tree in our house. Sorry. But we have a fake tree, and we went to Hobby Lobby, and we brought the box home and set it up, and I start taking the Christmas tree out, and it's as easy as assembly. You know, you just bump, 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 you know, kind of put the thing together, and you plug it in, and it lights up, and it's beautiful. And what do? I find my three children climbing into the box. One of them is, of course, trying to close it, you know, get the tape, you know, and trying to lock the kids in the box. And I'm thinking, they're going to tear up that box. The tree's got to go back into the box. But I thought, what a picture. What a picture for us during this time. We tend to get so enamored with the box, and we miss Christ. We miss the reason for Advent. Well, there's a purification that comes later in this passage. Let me read to you verses 2-4 and really conclude here. Again, this is Malachi. He's really looking down the corridors of time beyond the first Advent. He says, "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring an offering in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years." One of the things that the prophets so often do is they look at prophecy, and a lot like we would look at a mountain range. One of my favorite things to do as a family is go on vacation to Colorado. And as you're driving and you finally begin to see the mountain peaks of the Rocky Mountains, it looks like they're all stacked up close to one another, right? And you don't have a sense of the scope and the size of these mountains until you try to hike one up and you try to ascend one. And then as you're finally up to the very top, you begin to see the gravity, the ethos, so to speak, of the moment. And you see all the mountains around you, and you begin to see that there's quite a chasm between the different peaks. This is what the prophets do so often, and perhaps this is why it's sometimes confusing for us to read this, is they take the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, and they don't distinguish those very well for us in our thinking. They often bring those two together, perhaps because they didn't see the difference themselves as they look down the corridors of time. And Malachi here is looking forward to the second coming. He's looking forward to the second coming, and he says he's coming as that of a purifying agent, one to purify through his judgment. He is like a smelter. He's one that melts precious metals and removes the dross and the impurities in the metals and scrapes them off and removes those and has what is, in a sense, a very pure metal as a result. He likens him to a launderer. It would be like if you have a stain on your shirt. We've all had that important interview or that important meeting, and all of a sudden you get a coffee stain or a mustard stain, even worse, on your bleached white shirt. You always go to the bathroom and you always take off the paper towels and you dip them in the water and you try to scrub out that stain. What inevitably happens, though, is you make it worse. And Malachi is saying there is coming one who will purify purify like a launderer using pure soap. He will bleach garments and make them white. Isn't it interesting that at the Mount of Transfiguration, I thought about this, that Jesus appears to his three disciples there, radiant with clothes whiter than any launderer could get on earth. The glory of God, the Shekinah glory shone through him. And so the purification that we see is really coming in the second coming. But I also wanted to look back from our perspective and say that the purification from the first coming has already happened. This is the hope of Advent. This is the hope of what we really see, and this is what we celebrate and observe. Let me read to you from the Gospel of Luke. Now, this is in reference to John the Baptist. But here's the good news for us today, Metropolitan. We have one who has come already, and he will come as a purifying judge in the future. But before that, he came as a purifying priest. He came as one who would purify sinners from their sins. John the Baptist, in his forerunning ministry, he says here in Luke 1:76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." To do what? To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. John the Baptist came and prepared their way to receive this light. And the word of God is being preached to you today to prepare your hearts to once again receive this light. The purifying one has come. He has come and he has made purification because of his atoning work on the cross. I love what Hebrews 1:3-4 says. He is the radiance, Christ. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus Christ, in the first advent, has made purification for sins. But make no mistake, he is indeed coming again. He will come again as a purifier of the world. So the question then is, which side are you on? Are you purified now? Have you been made pure now, or will you be purified later? I beseech you, I exhort you, be purified now. Not by your efforts, but by simply by faith and receiving what Christ has done for us. He indeed is the purifying one. Let me close with this. I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a name familiar to some of you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a theologian, a young theologian during Nazi Germany in the 1940s, and he was eventually taken into prison in a concentration camp because he tried, among others, to assassinate Hitler. And he wrote this while in prison, and this is a good word for us. He says, "A prison cell in which one waits, hopes, does various unessential things, and is completely dependent on the fact that the door of freedom has to be opened from the outside, is not a bad picture of Advent. We were chained in our sins. We were impure, but one has come from the outside, swinging open our prison door, releasing the shackles of sin among us if we should receive him by faith. Prepare your heart for him, my friends, for again, he is coming." Father, we come before you, and I thank you for your word this morning. It's a word of encouragement, Lord, as we look back to the purifying one who came, who gave testimony of what he was about to do and what he did do on the cross as our atoning work, as our atoning high priest, Jesus Christ. It's in him and him alone that we have hope, him and him alone that we have purification of our sins. Father, if there be anyone here this morning that has never had their sins atoned for, that they are still impure. They know they're impure, and they've never received your Son by faith. In this moment, Lord, I pray that they would receive him simply by faith and be purified by him. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for Advent. May our hearts again be prepared for him as we stop and we are prepared for his second coming again. It's in Christ's name. Amen.